In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At today's gospel reading, Christ starts his ministry on this earth. And to understand why he started his ministry at this time, it's important to think about the events that we've commemorated over these last few weeks, to give context to why our Lord started the ministry that he did. In any message from our Lord, any message from God is called a gospel. In Greek, we call it the Evangelion. It's a specific type of message. It's not any old message. And the word comes from two Greek words, ev, which means good, and angelos means messenger. So evangelion means good message, or it's been translated as glad tidings, good news. But it's not any type of good news. You wouldn't render a gospel if we found out that the St. Nicodemus youth had done well in the Bible Bowl in Atlanta, which they did. It's good news, but it wouldn't be a gospel. If we learned that our community met its stewardship obligations, that's good news, but it's not a gospel. A gospel is a specific type of good news that dates back to ancient Greek literature. And it was a specific type of message that the king would send out if and when he was victorious over his enemies. So if the king was victorious over his enemies, he would send a message out, and that was called a gospel. And the enemies of a king, if they won, if they prevailed, then that spelt slavery and death for those whose kingdom was defeated. So the gospel that we read every week is in this spirit, that Christ our King was victorious, he prevailed over the enemies, and we're no longer slaves to sin and spiritual death. So to understand why our Lord started his ministry in the way that he did, as we read in the gospel today, he first had to prepare himself. He had some preliminary work to do before he started his ministry. He just didn't come to earth and start speaking. He came and prepared himself for his gospel, his message of victory over all the enemies. And so we remember from last weekend that at Theophany, God was revealed as three, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we also remember that our Lord at that time submitted himself to be submerged under the River Jordan. And this means that he truly entered that which he had created as the Logos. And in doing so, he sanctified the waters, and although he did not have sin, by taking on our sin, he established baptism as the way to a new life. And St. Paul talks about new life, and that's the whole service of baptism. So after our Lord's theophany, he's established step one. Baptism is a way to remission of sins, of repentance and new life. The gospel proceeds and tells us that immediately he was sent into the desert. And there he was tried three times by the devil. Before his three trials, he fasted for 40 days. And it's something else to think that he encountered the person in the name of Satan. In Latin, the word is Lucifer. And it's interesting to note that Lucifer means the bearer of light, because there are many, many passages throughout the Old and New Testament that speak of who Lucifer was. He was the chief of all the angels, the most beautiful, the most intelligent, the most favored by God. And we remember that he led a rebellion due to his pride and was put down. In fact, Christ speaks in Luke that he saw Lucifer fall like lightning from the sky. So Lucifer was confused by the events of Theophany. He didn't know really if Christ was the Son of God. So he gave Jesus three tests. In the first two tests, he said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Throw yourself off the temple." And he was trying to determine, was Christ really the Son of God? And this is something he struggled with throughout Christ's ministry. Who really is Jesus Christ? So with these trials, we learn many things. We learn our Lord, first he established baptism, and he prepares us because he tells us we will encounter evil in this world. And he shows us how to deal with it. Because every time the devil offered him a trial, our Lord responded never with his own words. He responded with the words of Holy Scripture. And after the first trial, the devil said, I get this. So he started to quote Scripture. And he actually quotes it accurately, but in the wrong context, in a very weak fashion. And our Lord responds very strongly. And on the third trial, the devil says, well, I'm going to do which has not failed with any other human. I'm going to offer you everything, the entire world. Whatever it is you want, it's yours. You just have to bow down and worship me. And our Lord, by this, he had been fasting. He had been tempted two other trials. But again, he responded with from Deuteronomy, and it said, you shall serve the Lord God, and him only shall you serve and worship. And it says then, the apostle Matthew says, that the devil then left him, and angels came and ministered to our Lord. This is the context now that we read today's gospel. Jesus hears that John the Baptist has been put in prison. And John was the last and the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus knew that when John's ministry was over, it was time for his ministry to start. And the gospel says he withdrew to Galilee, which is an interesting place to go because Jesus was in Judea in the south. He travels to Galilee, and Galilee is a place where it had been frequently overtaken by invaders. Most invaders to Israel would come from the north. But Isaiah, 800 years before the birth of Christ, had prophesied that in this region, a great light would appear. And it actually says, those who sat in darkness, those who sat in the shadows of death, have seen a new dawn, a great light. And so Christ chose Galilee for many reasons, but there were Jews, practicing Jews living there. There were Hellenized Jews living there, and there were flat out pagans living there. But the Jews that were practicing an external obedience of the law. They did the things that others could see. They didn't do things on Sunday. They didn't eat certain things that others could see. But for most of them, the spirit of the law, the love, the understanding, the heart of the law was missing. So they, as well as the others, then were really, truly in darkness. So Matthew includes this as a preamble to the ministry of Christ. It's the last prophecy that's quoted that says, this is the Christ. And the first thing then that Jesus says, he actually gives a very, very short sermon. He says, repent. And he doesn't say, repent to the priest, repent to the pagans, repent to the Greeks, repent to the Jews. He says, repent, which means everybody. And so sometimes we think that we repent, we change what we're doing, and then we come to Christ. But Christ today shows that that's backwards, that we really don't see our sins, and sin is understood as anything that separates us from God, that moves us further away from God. It's hard to see those things unless it's exposed to the light of Christ. And there's a wonderful saint in the Russian church named Theophan. And he likens this to a room that's without windows and without light. And if you shine a light into the room, then you can see, well, maybe there is some dirt here and there. Maybe some cobwebs over there. It's that light, the light of Christ, that allows us to truly see and expose what we really are about. Because God knows, Jesus knows what we all are all about. He's established baptism. He knows we're confronted with evil. He shows us that we confront evil with the Word of God. And the sequence of being exposed to the light and then gaining or asking us to repent, it doesn't really show what is repentance. And repentance is an action. It's a verb. Repent is an imperative. It can be sometimes hard to understand what is it really to repent. We have many great heroes of repentance in the church. David's 50th Psalm, St. Mary of Egypt. There's many as we approach Lent. But really, truly, what is repentance? How do we really repent? How can we practically, today, if we decide that the light of Christ has affected us, we've seen something wrong and we want to change, how do we really do it? And if you think about the sacrament of baptism, when the person be baptized, either the infant with his sponsor or a person if it's an adult, they go outside the church, outside the nave, far away from God. And there they face west. And west is where the shadows are. It's where the darkness is. It's where we assign evil. And there, just like our Lord did in his trial, we confront evil in the name of a person. And we renounce Satan three times. If you remember the baptism service, it's good to review it. And then after, and this is the first stage, the second stage of repentance. The first stage of repentance is to be aware that there's something wrong, to diagnose the problem. The second stage then is to decide, I'm going to do something about it. And after you renounce Satan, you immediately turn. And it's that turning that's the pivotal point in repentance. Because then, before you could only see darkness, now you see Christ, you see the Panagia, you see the saints, you see the cross. And as you come down the aisle, you get closer and closer to Christ. You're in union with Christ. And this is what it means to repent. And our beloved saint of our church and of the island of Aeyana, St. Nectarios, wrote many, many wonderful books about the spiritual life. But unfortunately, very few have been translated into English. But on repentance, he said it's the greatest gift that God gave us. Because truly with repentance, a real repentance, your life starts brand new at that point. And so that's what our Lord today said to everybody. Repent. And then he followed it up with, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is the good news, the glad tidings, the evangelion of today and of Christ's entire gospel message. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means that Christ as our King prevailed. The kingdom was not lost. And we'll chant it and sing in 3 months or so that Christ is risen from the dead by death trampling down death and bestowed life to those in the tombs. So Christ prevailed and the kingdom is at hand. And he says the one way that everyone who is invited, and everyone is invited, is one imperative, to repent. May God grant us all the strength to always realize that we all are in need of repentance.